just making it up as we go. Amen. That's right. Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Numbers, chapter 13 and 14. The book of Numbers, that's way over there in the left side of your Bible. We're starting a series this morning that's going to carry us for several weeks, and we honestly don't even really know how long this is going to carry us. A series that I've entitled the overall series is Faith for the Day. And you ask, well, what do you mean, faith for the day? Well, I mean faith for any day. Faith for any day, because every single day brings its challenges that we must walk in faith. Each day takes its own faith. Yesterday's faith is not good enough for today, and tomorrow's faith is not good enough for today, but every single day we face things that we will either face them with fear or we will face them with faith. And if we face them with fear, God says, here's your sign. Now, it doesn't say stupid because God's much too polite to call us stupid. I'm not. I'll call you stupid. But God will just hang a sign around your neck that says fear, or He'll hang a sign around your neck that says faith. Now, what I want to do this morning is very quickly as possibly as we can. We've got a lot to cover this morning. I want to kind of set the stage for the different types of scenarios and situations that we find ourselves in the weeks to come and how faith applies in those particular situations by looking at the difference between these two things, fear and faith. And that's really what we're going to do. What happens when we live by fear and what happens when we live by faith? But before we get into that, I think there are a couple of things that I need to clear up because of all of the things, of all of the words and all of the concepts of the Bible, faith may be the one that is the least understood and is the most confused in the way that it is presented in various places. So we need to talk about, first of all, what faith isn't. Sometimes that's where we need to start. And then we'll talk about what faith is. And then we're going to look at the results of living by fear and the results of living by faith. What fear does and what faith does. First of all, let me talk about what faith is not. Faith is not wishing for something that you want. Faith is not positive thinking. Faith is not wanting something so bad that you just say, well, I just got to believe God for it and I can get what I want. That's wishing for something. That is not faith. The second thing faith is not. Faith isn't pretending that something is true when it isn't. Okay? Do you hear that kind of idea about faith? You know, if you can conceive it and do what? Believe it, you can. I have a theological word for that. No, there she went again. She stopped, though. No, garbage. Hogwash. Hogwash. No, it's not true that if you can conceive it and believe it, you can achieve it. Now, that may sound good on the stage with positive thinking or with somebody else, and I will not mention his name or their names, but it is not a biblical definition of faith. That is creating something out of nothing. And the only one that creates out of nothing is God. Ex nihilo is the Hebrew. In the beginning, God created heaven and earth. He created it out of nothing. Faith does not create something that does not exist. Third, faith isn't a feeling. In fact, feelings usually get in the way of actually living by faith. Because we often rely on our feelings rather than trusting in faith. The fourth thing that faith is not bargaining with God. Faith is not, God, if you will do this, then I will do this. It's always opposite of that, isn't it? God always says, no, you do this, what I tell you to do, and I will do this. And you decide whether you live by faith and obey Him, or you will live by fear and disobey Him. So faith is not bargaining with God, saying, God, I want this, and so I'll do this if you will do that. So we kind of get an idea of what faith is not, right? Let's talk for a moment about what faith is. Let me give you a definition of faith. Faith is hearing what God says and seeing as God sees. Faith is hearing what God says and seeing as God sees. Now, you have heard me for 32 years now, as of today. 32 years ago, I preached my first message here in this little startup church. 32 years ago. And you've heard me for 32 years give you the definition of faith, that faith is... And a few of you were listening. Faith is taking God at His Word. In other words, God speaks, and then you act in faith upon what God has said. You take a risk, and the Scripture calls that faith. But the definition I just gave you is not different than that. It actually just expands upon that a little bit about what it takes. Faith is hearing what God says and seeing as God sees. First of all, let's take that little statement apart. Faith is hearing what God says. Romans chapter 10, verse 9, tells us that faith comes by wishing. Faith comes by positive thinking. Faith comes by wanting it so bad you can just taste it. No, that's not what it says, is it? Faith comes by, and hearing by, the Word of Christ. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ. So faith is not based upon my word. It is based upon His Word. So He must speak. Faith isn't me making something up and then believing God for it. Faith is God deciding something and speaking His Word and then me obeying that, taking the risk and acting upon that. Now, when you come to Hebrews chapter 11, it is the great faith chapter in the Bible. And over the last 32 years, I've taught through Hebrews 11 maybe two or three times, about every 10 years. So we're coming on about a 10-year cycle, so I may come back to Hebrews chapter 11, because Hebrews 11 is the great roll call of the faithful. Hebrews 11 is the great faith chapter, the great heroes of faith. And over and over and over, all through the 11th chapter of Hebrews, he says, by faith, Abraham, by faith, Noah, by faith, Samson, by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith. And so it's giving us the great heroes of the faith and their great acts of the faith. But what each one of them did is, first of all, they heard from God, right? God spoke first. And then by faith, what did they do? They did what God said to do. And what did God call that? He called it faith. So faith always begins with God. It always begins His Word. If God has not spoken, you cannot exercise faith. Because then you're just walking in the flesh. Come on, y'all, help me out here a little bit this morning. I realize it's holidays. I can't stand holidays. I can't wait till the holidays are over. You guys have eaten so much. You just come to church and go to sleep. Amen. There you go. They're giving me a little help. So Hebrews 11 is the acts of faith of Abraham, Moses, Noah, Gideon, and all of them. But it's not something they created. It's not something they thought up. God said, Abraham, if you will do this, I will make you the father of a great nation. And by faith, Abraham took God at His word, right? He heard God's word first. Faith is always based upon God's word, not what you want, not what you wish for, not what you wish you could have. Second, faith is seeing as God sees. Now, the Scripture teaches that every Christian, and I'm talking to Christians here, because non-Christians only have one set of eyes, but every Christian has two set of eyes. We have the physical eyes, as all of us have. Okay, those physical eyes that dwell on either side of your nose. Close, anyway. And we have the eyes, what the Bible calls the eyes of the heart. You open your physical eyes. When this morning when you woke up, what did you do? You opened your physical eyes after you'd hit the snooze button 13 times. But only God can open the eyes of the heart. Now, we're talking about faith is hearing what God said and seeing as God sees. And so Paul prays in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18, for Christians. He says, this is his prayer, that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened or opened. Now, why is he asking God, praying that the eyes of our hearts would be enlightened? He says, so that we can see what God wants us to see. Because what he wants us to see, we can't see with our physical eyes. But we can only see with the eyes of the heart. And so the eyes of the heart have to be enlightened. And then he goes on and says, these are the things that I'm praying your eyes of your heart are enlightened so that you will see what is the hope of your calling, what is the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power. And he just goes on and lists all these things that cannot be seen with physical eyes. They can only be seen, they can only be grasped, they can only be held on to with the eyes of the heart. Are you with me? So faith is hearing what God says and seeing as God sees. God speaks and then he opens, enlightens our eyes, and we are able to see that which we cannot see with our physical eyes. It's the eyes of the heart. But here is where the operation of faith often gets short-circuited in our lives. God speaks in his word, and we open only our physical eyes. And so when we only open our physical eyes and we see what God has said in his word, it doesn't make sense, does it? It didn't make sense for Abraham to leave everything he had, to leave Ur, where he lived his whole life, and go to a land that God didn't even tell him where it was going to be. It didn't make sense. If Abraham had only seen with the eyes of the flesh, he would have never left Ur. But the eyes of the heart were opened, and he saw that which God had promised. He was able to see it from the perspective of God. And so Abraham, what did he do? The scripture says, he believed God. Okay, we're going to get there. He believed God. Because you see, what God said to him to do with the eyes of the body, the physical eyes, the logic of the body, made absolutely no sense. Because it was against everything that he saw, everything that was logical, everything that was rational. And so, we often, because we only see with the eyes of the flesh, we operate not in faith, we choose to operate in fear. Because you see, that which God has said is crazy. And it can't happen, it can't be done. Why? Because we are seeing only with the eyes of the flesh. So faith is not only hearing what God has said, but faith is seeing as God sees. I have to be able to have the eyes of the heart enlightened to see that with him, all things are possible. The eyes of the flesh will result in fear. The eyes of the heart will result in faith. So we have to always be asking God to do what? That song that we sing? Open the eyes of my heart. Why? So I can see. Open the eyes of my heart. We have to constantly, as we come to his word, to live the life of faith, we have to ask him, Lord, I know I have the eyes of the body, but with these physical eyes, I cannot see as you see, therefore I cannot trust you, so open the eyes of my heart in order that I might live by faith, not by fear. And if I only see with the eyes of the flesh, with the physical eyes, then God hangs a sign around my neck. And guess what my sign says? Fear. Remember, God's too polite to call you stupid. But I'm not. But I'm not God. Right? So let's talk for a moment. Let's talk for a moment about what fear does. Okay? I mean, when you choose to live by fear, as many of us do, rather than by faith, what does fear do? The most complete picture that I can find in all of the Bible, where we could just find all of this kind of in just one place, happens in Numbers chapter 13 and 14. So if you have your electronic Bible, you might want to push your own button and go to your app and turn to that. Numbers 13 and 14. It's a very, very familiar passage. Please, those of you that have studied the Scripture for a long time, don't tune me out and don't go to sleep. Okay? God may have something He wants to say to you today. Maybe. Maybe not. Boy, you are a tough crowd this morning. Derek, it's a quick stand up here, man. I'm telling you. You want to take over? Okay. It is a very familiar passage in the Old Testament, but it is here for us to learn. The New Testament looks back at the Old Covenant. And we often look at the Old Testament and the things that God did in the Old Testament. Well, that's just the Old Testament. It doesn't relate to me. It's all about history and the history of the Jews and the Hebrews and all that kind of stuff. No. The New Testament looks at that. And Paul says very specifically in 1 Corinthians 10:11 that all these things, speaking of the things that God did in the Old Testament, happened to them. Why? He says, as an example. In other words, God worked in His old covenant people as an example to us, and then they were written down for our instruction. So there's something that God wants us to learn from how He operated with His Old Testament people. So this is not just ancient history, but it is an example for us. Now, the story is simply this. The Hebrew people have been enslaved in Egypt for 4 centuries, 400 years. And God has led them out of Egypt under the leadership of Moses with the 10 plagues. And, you know, Pharaoh had an attitude adjustment, and they've crossed through the sea and they've been wandering for a short period of time. It really geographically was not a long distance from Egypt to the Jordan River where they were enter into the promised land. So this is their first time. They just first come out. This is not the 40 years of wilderness wandering. That happens later. But this is the first time that they come to the Jordan River, and just on the other side of the Jordan River is the what? It's the land that God had promised. Okay? It's the promised land. And all that they had to do was cross over the river and go into the land and take the land that God had promised them. He'd already given it. He'd given it to Abraham and promised it to Abraham and all of his descendants. And so, it doesn't say that this was right or this was wrong for them to do this. They simply did it as a matter of military strategy, if you will. Before they crossed the river, they sent in 12 spies. And they were to look out the land and maybe perhaps decide about strategy. I don't really know. It doesn't tell us why. They just went in to spy the land out. And you know that when the 12 came back, they were split. It was a hung jury, if you will. Okay, there was a split decision here. There were 10 of them who gave what we'll call a fear report. They said, we can't do it. We can't take them. There were only 2 of them that gave the faith report. Their names, by the way, were and Joshua. And ultimately, after Moses died 40 years later, it was who that led them into the promised land? It was Joshua. And who got the best of the land in the promised land was Caleb. The 2 that saw with the eyes of the heart. The 2 that gave a faith report. So the people are listening to the 2 reports. There's the majority report, which is fear. And there's the minority report, which is faith. And the fear report said, we cannot do it. And the faith report said, yes, we can, because God has given it to us. Now, who did the people listen to? The fear report, the majority report. And that's not unusual, folks. People, typically, the majority are negative. And it's only a minority few that are actually willing to take God at His word. So whenever you're following the majority in spiritual things, you might want to rethink that oftentimes. That's not always, but oftentimes. And so the people, they began to listen to the fear report, and so they refused to go into the promised land. Now, that passage illustrates for us 5 things that happen when we operate by fear. When we wear the sign of fear around our necks and do not have the Lord enlighten the eyes of our heart and hang faith around our necks and operate by faith. 5 things, real quickly. And then I'm going to give you 3 things that happens in faith and then we're done. Okay? And it's going to set us up for the rest of the series. This information is going to set us up for the rest of the series as we look at different situations and what is faith for that day. One of the things when you operate by faith that it does is it doubles your difficulties. It doesn't double your pleasure. It simply doubles your difficulties. In Numbers 13, verse 27 through 28, the 10 who gave the fear report, they said, this is the only thing they said that was right. They said, it is a beautiful land. They were right about that because God had given them the promised land. He said, it's going to be the land of flowing with milk and honey. And you look at it today, it's not that beautiful today. But at that time, evidently it was. Okay? At that time, it was a beautiful land. But then they went on and they said, but it is filled with bad people. It's filled with fortified cities. And besides that, we saw these people that we've heard about, the Anakim, who are giants. Now, let me tell you who the Anakim were. They were of the Skywalker tribe. And the Force was strong with them. Oh, no, I just saw Star Wars the other night. That's a different story, isn't it? That's a whole completely different story. Verse 31, verse 32 concludes that these people in the land with their fortified cities, they will crush us if we go in. So right there, they decided which sign they wanted to wear. It was going to be a sign of fear. And as a result of that, they wandered in the wilderness for an entire generation. God said, this entire faithless, fear-filled generation is not going to inherit my promise. They are going to wander until this generation of faithless people pass away, and then I will bring my people in. Now, here's the interesting thing, folks. If you go decades later, when they come back to the Jordan River for the second time, and the generation had passed away, and Moses has died, doesn't get to lead them in, and Joshua takes them in, they get in and they find out that the very people that before they had gone and said, we are afraid of them, when they spoke to those people, they said, we've always been afraid of you. That's exactly what they said. All these people that they saw with the eyes of the flesh, not with the eyes of the heart, who said, oh, my soul, we're scared to death of these. Those people were shaking in their boots. And they told them why. They said, because we have heard of the mighty things your God did in Egypt. We heard of the plagues. We heard of what your God did. And we've been for four decades scared to death that you were going to come back. And here you are. Do you understand what I'm saying here? What fear does is it doubles our difficulty. It exaggerates the difficulty because what? It only sees with the eyes of the flesh. It doesn't see with the eyes of the heart. It doesn't see from God's perspective. God's perspective was, do you think I'm going to lead you into this land and not do some work on the other side of the thing? Joshua and Caleb said, you're right, it's impossible for us, but it's not impossible for our God. He's given it to us. That was a faith report. They were seeing with the eyes of God, through the perspective of God. But the ten just looked at the physical size of the cities, the physical size of the people, and they said, we can't do it. It was fear. When all the time, had they crossed the Jordan River the first time, those people would have run so fast they wouldn't have been able to catch them. It demonstrates the old saying that fear makes the wolf grow larger. He's a puppy. But by the time you filter that puppy through fear, he's got fangs down to here and blood is dripping and he weighs 5,000 pounds and he's fixing to rip you piece by piece. When we live by fear, everything is blown out of perspective. The second thing that fear does, not only do we double the difficulty, but then we begin to doubt our own abilities. The 10 said in chapter 13, verse 33, this is what they said. We are like grasshoppers in our sight. Now get this. Get this order. This is very important. We are like grasshoppers in our own sight, and we are like grasshoppers in their sight. Now, they looked at themselves, they looked at the fortified cities, they looked at the descendants of Skywalker, and they said, we're just bugs. That's all we are. We're just little bugs. And then they said, and they looked at us when we came in. And this is how they saw us, too. They saw us as bugs. Grasshoppers. We were as grasshoppers in our own sight, and we were as grasshoppers in their sight. Now, we already know that the people in the land didn't view them like bugs, did they? We already know that. Because they've already confessed, we've lived for 40 years in fear that you were going to come back. Because of you? No, because of your God. Because we have heard the reports of what your God has done. So we know that those in the land were not looking at the Hebrews as bugs to be squashed, as grasshoppers. So why in the world did the ten feel that way? Why in the world did they say, we are as grasshoppers, and in their eyes we are as grasshoppers? They said, we are as grasshoppers in their eyes because they felt like grasshoppers. Because they saw themselves as grasshoppers. Folks, hang on to this. This is not psychobabble. Long before psychology discovered this issue, the Word of God has taught it. They did the classic thing that the way we see ourselves, we assume that others must see us that way also. And you know what the classic term for that is? Tell us, counselor. Projection. We project up onto others that they must see us the same way that we see ourselves. You see, so I don't like myself. I mean, I kind of like myself. Sometimes. Except when I really look in the mirror and look at what I'm seeing. So let's not say I like myself. Let's say we don't like ourselves. And so then we project that, okay? Now get how this works. Then you begin to project that on other people. And so since I don't like myself and I feel this way about myself, then other people must not like me and they must feel this same way about me. And then we wear that chip on our shoulders and sure enough, eventually nobody does like you. And so you create a self-fulfilling prophecy. Why? Because they didn't like you? No, because you didn't like yourself. And you projected that upon them, and then you convinced them not to like you by being an idiot. Or by walking around and acting how people act who have poor self-image. And all. You understand how this works, folks? You create your own self-fulfilling prophecy. They still felt like bugs. They felt like grasshoppers. And so they projected that upon the people of the land and said, if we see ourselves this way, they must also see us as bugs to be squashed. And folks, that's what fear does. It distorts your image of who you are and it projects it to others. Now listen, these people had been enslaved in Egypt for how many years? For 4 centuries of their ancestors. They were no longer slaves in Egypt, were they? But they still saw themselves as slaves. Get that, folks. Let that ring inside of you. They were not slaves. They had been delivered from bondage. But they still had a slave mentality. They still saw themselves as slaves. And they, therefore, were still in bondage. They were not in bondage to Pharaoh. They were in bondage to this 4-century-old image that they had created of themselves. And we do this all of the time, do we not? Someone said to you when you were a child, someone important, maybe it was a parent, maybe it was a teacher, maybe it was someone who's very, and it, maybe more than one person said it. Someone said, you're stupid. I can remember hearing that. You're a loser. I can remember hearing that. You're never going to amount to anything. Man, I can remember hearing that. I got all three. And for a long time, I bought into that. Okay, you're stupid, so I'll act stupid. You're a loser, so I'll act like a loser. You'll never amount to anything, so I did everything in my life to not amount to anything. Do you get it? Until the Lord Jesus Christ began to change how I saw myself. And so you had that happen to you, and you took it in, and you bought into it, and it became the way you saw yourself. And many of you, even though you are in Christ today, you still see yourself as someone who cannot amount to anything, as stupid, as a loser. And you have been set free in Christ Jesus, but you are still enslaved in your image of yourself. It's one of the reasons that we do freedom groups around here. By the way, they start Wednesday night. When you walk out of the room here, you can look at what's available starting at 6:45 on Wednesday night. One of the main reasons we do freedom groups around here is to help you, put you in a process where you can discover the lies that you've been living by that have enslaved you and begin to replace them with the truth of God and be set free. It's one thing for us to stand, folks, and sing the songs that we are free in Christ. It's a whole different thing to actually be free. You can sing it and never experience it. Why? Because in your mind, you're still a grasshopper. You're just a bug. And you're enslaved to that. Third, we are darkened then by discouragement. You see, once fear begins to exaggerate the opposition, and then once fear begins to enslave your mind about yourself, the only place you can go from there is the place of discouragement. Numbers 14, verse 1 says that after the congregation had received the report and they bought into the fear report, it says in verse 1 that the congregation lifted up their voices and they cried, and the people wept that night. Why? Because the dream was dead. Because they were convinced we cannot have the land. Because the people are big and we're little. And therefore, they began to lift up their voices and cry in mourning, and they wept all that night. Can you hear it? Well, we thought we were going to get to go into the land. How stupid we were to think that we, us bugs, us slaves, could ever have anything good. Oh, we're just slaves. We don't deserve anything. And they're all warriors. And they had a humongous pity party. The theme song of that night that was playing all night is, "It's my party and I'll cry if I want to." Now, most of you are not old enough to remember that song, unless you've been listening to the oldies station. They became like Eeyore. It was all doom. It was all gloom. I'll tell you what they needed to do. They needed to quit trying and start trusting. They were so filled with self-pity that they were driven deeper and deeper and deeper into this darkness. And I'm going to tell you something, folks. That's the only place self-pity will take you. It will never take you anywhere good. It will only take you deeper into the darkness. And the next step is even darker. Then they became dominated by dissatisfaction. Chapter 14. Can you imagine the party they were throwing when they left Egypt? And now they're throwing an all-night pity party. They're happy with Moses. They're happy with Aaron. They're happy with everybody. They're happy with God. They're happy with themselves. Here we go down the yellow brick road. Headed for the land of milk and honey. A couple of weeks later. Chapter 14, verse 2, it says, after their pity party, and it says, and all the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. There you go. Okay? And the whole congregation said to them, wouldn't that we had died in the land of Egypt, it would have been better than this, or that we had died in the wilderness. You see, first they are discouraged, and then they are dissatisfied. First they cry, and then they complain. And they start looking for someone else to blame. You've never done that, have you? Who's the first one? They blame the leaders. Had Moses and Aaron done anything wrong? Moses and Aaron had just done what God told them to do. They say that when you're at the top of the flagpole, the only thing people can see is your butt. And that's true. And they'll take a shot at it. They're completely dissatisfied with their situation, with their leadership, with everything. What did they do? Moses and Aaron have just obeyed God. But the fear report of the majority, rather than looking in the mirror and asking the question, what's wrong with me? They started looking outside of themselves and what's wrong with you, Moses and Aaron, and what's wrong with God? Because if it wasn't for you, we wouldn't be in this mess. No, you were in the mess because you chose the sign of fear. You chose the majority report, not the minority report. And lastly, the fifth thing it does, disobedience. We move into disobedience and then we are denied of God's blessing. This is where fear will ultimately lead you. It will ultimately lead you into blatant open rebellion and a denial of God's blessing. Chapter 14, verse 3 says, why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? That's the question they ask. That was a blatant act of rebellion in the face of their God who had just delivered them from the most powerful human being on the planet at that time, the Pharaoh of Egypt. And now they're standing at the Jordan and they're asking this question. Why did God bring us into this land to fall by the sword? In other words, if we cross that river, God has brought us here to die. The truth is, He didn't bring them to die. He brought them to deliver them from Egypt. He gave them the land. But fear led to open rebellion. And guess what? That fear did what? It denied them of God's blessing. What was the blessing that God wanted them to have? Come on, folks. The land. He'd promised it to their father Abraham. They'd had it once. They'd been moved out of it for disobedience for 4 centuries now. They've been enslaved in Egypt, and now God says, now it's time to restore you. So He raised up Moses. He didn't lead them into the land for them to die by the sword. He led them in order that they might experience the blessing of His promise. And they stood here, and they said, because of fear, God, You hate us. And You've led us here to kill us. Why would anyone do something like that? I mean, Why would they be willing? They started looking back to Egypt. And they said, you know what? Slavery in Egypt is better than freedom here. Now, folks, that's what they did. They started looking back to the flesh pots of Egypt and the bondage of Egypt and the ill treatment of the Pharaoh and all of that. And because of their fear, they said, man, that's better. I'll tell you why. Because fear will make you prefer the safety of slavery over the risk of faith. Egypt might have been slavery, but at least it was safe. They had 3 meals. They might not have been the best. They had a roof over their head, and there weren't the big people in the land waiting to squash them like grasshoppers. That's what fear will do to you. It will make you prefer the safety of slavery over the risk of freedom and faith. You see, the promised land was freedom. But what it required of them to go into the promised land, it required a risk. It required the risk of faith. And we say, man, how is it possible that people could do something like that? I mean, we read this, and remember, the Scripture says this is written for us as examples. So there must be something that God wants to say to us today. Why would they do that? We look at in our pious, 2016, and we go, wow, why would they do that? I'll tell you why. Here's why. It's the same reason that people who are in a miserable and abusive relationship continue to go back. It's why people who are enslaved to chemicals and get dry, I won't say sober, but get dry, keep going back. Here's why. Because I may be miserable in that relationship. I may be miserable with the things that this addiction is bringing in my life. And I know it's self-defeating, but at least it is familiar. Right? Some of you recovering folks, you remember thinking that way, don't you? The familiar misery is better to me than not knowing what it's going to look like without this. And so, you're at this crossroads. I can trust and move into freedom, or I can return and move into the safety of my misery. And I'm miserable here, but at least it's familiar. That's exactly what they did. They were miserable in Egypt. They were miserable here. Egypt took no risk. All we got to do is go back and just do what Pharaoh tells us, and at least it's safe. Crossing the Jordan and into freedom is going to take risk. And we prefer our safety more than we prefer freedom. And God said, this entire generation is going to pass away before you enter in. Let me give you a truth. You're either moving further into safety and slavery, or you're moving toward the freedom of faith. You're not moving both at the same time. Listen, you're either moving further into safety, that comfort zone, which is slavery, or you are removing toward freedom by faith. And that, by definition, is scary. That, by definition, is risky, isn't it? Because faith is never safe. Faith is never safe. Every single time we take God at His Word and we try to see through the eyes of the Father, through the eyes of the heart, that's risky because it goes against everything that the eyes of the flesh have taught us. And all of the safety that we've built up around the eyes of the flesh. Folks, I gotta quit. I didn't even get to the three things that faith does. So we may do part two. There's not enough of this for a whole sermon next week. So I'm going to have to stretch it. I'm going to have to water it down like we did our ketchup when I was a kid. No, I'm not going to do that. We're coming back. We're coming back. I just think 41 minutes is enough, right? And I don't want to do disjustice to the three things, because they're very key things that faith will do in contradistinction to what fear will do. So let's just stop today with fear. And let me ask you this question. What does your sign say? Are you living in fear? Are you walking by faith? And you know what? The interesting thing about it is in some areas of our lives we can walk by faith, and in other areas of our lives we're walking by fear. We can do the same thing. We can, in two different areas of our life, we can be living in a contradiction. The first one I want to ask you is, are you afraid to take the risk to trust Jesus as Savior? Why? Because it's unfamiliar. You don't know what it's going to look like. What's He going to do with me? Is He going to make me a missionary, or worse, is He going to make me a pastor? If I had known what He was going to do with me, I might have gone to hell. Seriously. I don't know I would have bought in. I don't know I would have signed on. I don't know I could have. But God in His grace didn't tell me the whole picture. He just tells you as you move along. And each day it's a step of faith. Each day, okay, Lord, I'll take this step, but it's a risk. And it begins with that first step. It begins with that first risk. And that is, I am going to jump off the cliff into the abyss of faith of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ on my behalf, that I need a Savior. Are you afraid of what your life might look like if you did that? Here's your sign. Fear. You're moving into fear. You're moving into bondage. You're continuing in bondage. Jesus wants to set you free. He wants to hang the sign around your neck that says, faith. But you're going to have to step out and take the risk. Some of you, in other areas of your life, I can't make all the applications. What's your sign looking like today? What is your sign? Is it saying faith? Or is it saying fear? Let's pray together. Lord, we just have to trust you today that what has been done and what has been said is, for this moment in time, is all that needed to be done and all that needed to be said. It certainly was not my plan. So I just trust you. I'm uncomfortable here, Lord. I'm uncomfortable delivering only the negative side of a message. But that's me. And for whatever purpose, that's where we are. So we trust you for it. And I pray this morning for someone in this room who needs to step out and take that risk out of that safety place of knowing what life looks like outside of Christ, but having no idea what it's going to look like if they give their life to Jesus. That you'd open the eyes of their heart so that they can see that all that is being offered is freedom, forgiveness and grace. For some of your people here who know you, there are some areas of their lives that their sign clearly says fear because it's safe. Open the eyes of their heart to see that in the place of risk, there's real freedom. This we pray in the name of our Savior Jesus Christ and for His sake. Well, I don't know what we'll do next week, but we'll do something. Couple of announcements. Men, put this date on your calendar. Saturday the 23rd, okay, at 8 o'clock. Out here.